Good morning. Some of you thinking, what in the world? Like, that's a pretty old movie, but I didn't want to ruin Avengers Endgame for you. You're welcome. If you have had that movie ruined for you, then you need to go to the movies more often. And also some of you are thinking, wait a minute, it's Mother's Day. How is he showing Indiana Jones movie on Mother's Day? It is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the moms here today. We are so appreciative of you and thankful for everything that you do. But that clip perfectly sets us up for what we're going to talk about today, holding on to the right thing that can save our very lives. You see, many people mess up in life by holding on to the wrong things. And the passage that we're going to talk about today instructs us of the extreme urgency to hold on to our faith in Jesus. See, today we're continuing in our Jesus is Greater series. That's our journey through the book of Hebrews, a book that is so deep and so dense, so many spiritual gems to mine in here. In fact, it's a little nuts that we're taking it a chapter a week, but that's what we're doing. So my encouragement to you is read this week as we go through chapter 3, kind of get that back in your head as we go forward, but also you can read ahead to chapter 4 because that's where we're going to be next week. But today, we're going to talk about how we can hold on in life by holding on to Jesus. See, last week we talked about the dangers of spiritual drifting and how it's important to pay careful attention to Jesus, who is our captain, to help us navigate. Now, this week, understanding the dangers of drifting, we're going to go forward with some specific ways that we can be intentional in life to not drift and to hold on to the life-saving faith in Jesus. Now, a couple times in this passage that we are about to receive, the author exhorts us to hold firmly to our faith. And just like we saw a visual warning of what happens when you don't hold on, the author paints for us another picture of history, of what can happen to God's people if we don't hold on to Him and His promises. So in this chapter, the author tells us three keys that we need to remember, that we need to practice to hold firm or hold on in faith. So that's going to be what we focus on today. So let's get into it. Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. If you don't, you can follow along with the words on the screen. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and believed? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would not enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. When it comes to holding on today, there's a lot. Again, we're going to focus on three things. The first thing is this idea of focus. As the text said, fix your thoughts on Jesus. As we saw in that opening clip, Elsa lost her life because she fixed her thoughts on something, this grail that was not as important as the thing that was right in front of her, and that is the hand that could save her. And it's so easy to fix our thoughts and give our attention to things that aren't what matters most, to fix our eyes and thoughts on things that are shiny but lesser than what we should be fixed on. You see, every day, your thoughts and your attention are fixed on something. And if Jesus is not yet that default, then it requires great intention for us to get to that place. So before we talk about what it means to fix our thoughts on Jesus and how we can do that, let's first consider where our thoughts might be fixed currently. What is our present preoccupation? What is your key focus in life for this season, honestly? Is it money? Are your thoughts consumed with scheming to figure out how to make more of it? Or maybe are you your thoughts preoccupied with a fear of losing what you've already been able to amass? Maybe your thoughts are fixated on what others have and envy eats at you. Maybe it's not money. Maybe for you, you're fixated. Your thoughts are fixated on success. Are you driven to some sort of achievement, something that consumes you? And the question is, what's underneath that? What's driving that? What are you trying to prove? Are you hoping that through great success, you can find significance, maybe the praise of other people? Maybe your thoughts and focus are relational. You're looking for another person to fill a void in your life. Or maybe for you, it's pleasure. Does your life revolve around diversion and distraction? Just one fun thing and on to the next. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of the things that I just mentioned. The problem is when we focus on those things and build our lives on those things above Jesus. Now, maybe as we consider all these things, you're actually not quite sure. You know, I don't know what my main focus is in life. I don't know what I get fixated on. Well, try this exercise then. What is the first thing you think about most mornings when you wake up? When you daydream, where do your thoughts tend to go? And as you think about that thing, then congratulations, you've begun to discover what you are currently focusing and fixing your thoughts on. But for some of us, that means we need to fix where we are fixing our thoughts. Because to hold on to faith, we are called to hold on and fix our thoughts on Jesus instead. Now, we've already seen when it comes to Jesus, why he's so worthy. In chapter 1, we've seen that Jesus is the superior son. We all saw these great attributes about Jesus, how he made us, he redeemed us, and just all these great things. In chapter 2, as we talked about last week, we talked about Jesus as our captain, and he helps us navigate through the journey of life. And this chapter continues to expand the thoughts that Jesus is greater than any other thing that can capture our attention. I mean, there's lots of great things that you can fix your eyes on, you can fix your thoughts on in life, and yet Jesus is greater than any of those things. The text says that Jesus is our apostle, that is, he is our key messenger. Jesus, it says, is also our high priest, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks, and there's a lot more expansion on that in this book. But the text also says that Jesus was faithful as Moses was faithful, but Jesus was even greater than Moses. Now, to us, with time and context, that maybe isn't as big of a deal. Well, of course Jesus is greater than Moses. That's basic stuff. But to the audience, remember, this letter was likely composed to a Jewish audience. For them, that was a big deal because Moses was a big deal. It was the prophet that everyone looked up to. And this author is saying, yeah, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. Just like you don't look at a house and say, oh, that's so great. It may be, but the builder of the house, the designer of the house is even greater. And Jesus is called the one that built the house. You see, Moses helped tell people about the house and helped put it together, but Jesus is the one, the architect, the one that pioneered everything. And as the author says, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Jesus gave us life. Jesus redeemed us. And so Jesus is worthy of our greatest honor. And he says, we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in him. And again, one of the ways we do this, one of the ways we hold on, is we fix our thoughts on Jesus. We focus on him. This word fix means to consider attentively. So now, what are some things as we go forward today, this day and this week, that we can do practically to fix our thoughts on Jesus, the one who's worthy of this? First of all, you can spend time daily in God's word, opening it up, reading it, thinking about it, memorizing it, meditating on it, contemplating it. When we did the 21 days of prayer, a lot of us, we got out our phones and we had this Bible app and we got on the YouVersion and we went through it together. And it was really cool doing that. You know what? You can open up. There's so many different devotionals. You can get on there today and sign yourself up for a plan. You can sign your friends up if you're a good friend too and read and comment and discuss these things. But that's one way you can constantly focus your thoughts on Jesus. Another thing is you can talk to him. You can pray. You can fixate on Jesus as you talk to him and pour your heart out to him. Another way to fix your thoughts on Jesus is listen. As part of your prayer, sometimes we need to stop talking and still our minds before him and ask Jesus, is there anything you've been trying to say to me? And I have not just been giving you my attention. Speak now, because I'm ready. And maybe in those moments, it's helpful to have a pen, a journal, and some listening ears. Another way to fix your thoughts on Jesus is to praise him. Think of his wonder. Think of how good he is as you go through and read through the book of Hebrews. Just fawn over him. You remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about in Hebrews chapter 1, the superior son, we talked about 7 amazing things about Jesus in that chapter. Do you have that list? It's from scripture. So you can meditate on that list. If you missed it, go ahead, go back and listen to it. Write that list out and then reflect on who Jesus is and how great he is. Another thing you could do to fix your thoughts on Jesus is this idea of repenting. You see, if you've identified that there's something in your life other than Jesus that you've been fixing your thoughts on above him, then start off by just saying, God, I'm sorry. And then remember, repent means to turn, to go from one direction and turn to another. And just begin to fix your thoughts on him and ask God to help you have the right priority in life and to place Jesus where he belongs, in that number one slot. You see, it's life and death, it's sink or swim when it comes to fixing our thoughts on Jesus. Do you remember Peter in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus, you know, they were out there on the boat and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking up to them, except Jesus is walking on water, which is not something you see every day. And so they're all like awed. And Peter, he's always sort of impetuous. Peter just steps out and says, Jesus, can I come to you? He's like, yeah, come on. Like, okay. And so he just starts out there walking on. I mean, who knows? He must have had a little pep in his step, just kind of like, yeah, what's up? He's walking on water. And all of a sudden he's out there and he's doing the impossible. But what happens? He starts to notice the storm. He starts to get affected by the wind, the rain, everything raging. And he loses focus on Jesus and fixes his eyes on the storm and the troubles instead. What happens? He sinks. That's what happens when we go from fixing our thoughts and attention on Jesus to fixing them on the storm or anything else in life, is that we begin to sink. You see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can do the impossible. When we do this regularly, you can hold on. You won't be shipwrecked regardless of however many difficulties life may throw you away, because you'll remember that your life began, was reclaimed, is redeemed, and is being restored and is secure in this wonderful Jesus. So to hold on to our faith, we need to have the right focus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. But also, not only do we need focus, we need softness to hold on. The text says, do not harden your hearts. There are few things in your body more important than your heart. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah, it's pretty important. I mean, look, you can lose lots of organs, you can lose limbs, you can lose lots of things and still live. But by all accounts, if you lose your heart, it's lights out, game over, right? Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Now, your heart is not prominent like a lot of other parts of your body. However, it is extremely important. I mean, you can't even see it without the right tech, but it is vital for your health and your survival. Now, the same thing that's true physically is also true spiritually. Now, when we focus on how we're doing spiritually, a lot of times we tend to focus on the externals. Am I going to church regularly? Am I praying? Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I reading my Bible? All of those things are good things, and all of those things are things the follower of Jesus should be doing, but you can be doing all of those things and be unhealthy and in danger of spiritually drifting, and potentially in spiritually you could be dying on the inside even while everything looks great on the outside. And when you crash and burn, people might be just as shocked. You know, when we see people that had a heart attack, you're like, oh my goodness, I'd never expect that. They just look so healthy and look so fit. And the same can happen spiritually with us. So one of the exhortations given in this passage that helps us to hold on is do not harden your hearts. He says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, when God speaks, don't let that be met with a hard heart. Let's define the word heart in the Greek. It's the word cardia, and it means the center and the seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, of the understanding, the faculty, and the seat of intelligence, of the will and character. You see, the bottom line is your heart is who you are at your core. It's your soul. It's your spirit. It's what drives every other part of your life. And when God talks to his people, and he will do this regularly, he doesn't want his words met with a hard heart. Now, this word harden means to make hard or to render stubborn or obstinate. And so when our heart hardens towards God, it means he's speaking, but he's having a hard time getting through because we become stubborn. We become resistant to him. Now, even today, when I share God's words, there is a spectrum of receptivity right now. Some of you, the words that we read are bringing great comfort and great peace to you, great hope to you, or maybe even you're still receptive. It's just challenged because you heard something that convicted you and you're like, I need to grow. But for others of you, the words kind of bounce off of you like Teflon and hit the floor right now. And because I got you internally, you might be thinking, well, that's me today. But to be honest, the message isn't that good today, so it's kind of a dud, so I kind of blame you. And listen, that may be the case, and if that's so, my apologies. I'll try harder. However, here's what I want to say to you. Here's the truth. I read a deep passage of God's word today, and that alone is enough to impact and to change and transform and touch a soft, tender heart, even if every one of my words fail to land. So where is your heart today towards God? Is it soft, tender, receptive, or is it hard, resistant, and stubborn? It matters because a hard heart moves us in the opposite direction of holding on. The author warns, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You see, holding on to God and turning away move us in different directions. Notice, the author also describes this heart as sinful and unbelieving. And sin is often what leads us to have a hard heart. You see, we do something we know we shouldn't do, and instead of changing our behavior, we try to change God's instructions. Did God really say that? Or he couldn't have meant that. I think what scripture means, other than the plain thing, is this other convoluted thing that we try to make it out to say, which is the whisper of Satan echoing from the Garden of Eden when Eve said, but God said this, and you're telling me this. And what did he say? What's the question? Did God really say that? And that slithering serpent question echoes into our heads today. Whenever we begin to question, we begin to doubt, and we don't believe him maybe in one area, and that begins to harden our hearts so we don't believe him in other areas, and we become less receptive and more stubborn. We become more hard and less soft. And the author reminds us, he gives us a serious warning. He says, remember what happened to Israel when their hearts hardened and they refused to believe? He tells us they were stuck in the desert. They were wandering, drifting, aimless. And an entire generation failed to claim the promise of blessing that God had for them. It was a big deal. And in the same way, when our hearts harden and we fail to follow God's direction and his instruction, we begin to wander. We become more aimless in life, and we fail to claim, and we can end up forfeiting certain promises and blessings that God had marked out for us. So what do we do if God's Spirit breaks through to you and gives you a gentle touch on the shoulder and says, son, daughter, that's you today. That's where you're at. What do we do about this? Well, we do the opposite of what we were warned against. Instead of turning away from the living God, we begin to turn toward him. You offer your heart to God. You confess, say, God, I think I've become hard-hearted. I think I've become stubborn and resistant to your word. It's been hard to hear you. I've been drifting. I've been wandering. And I want to have a soft, teachable, obedient heart once again. Can God do that? Can God change our hearts? Can God transform us? We'll check out this verse and let this be an encouragement to you today. Ezekiel 36:25-27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this promise that God made to stubborn, straying people applies to stubborn, straying people in this very day and age today. God can cleanse your heart and heal you from sin and the idols that have been hardening your heart, and he can begin to transform you and make you tender, soft, and obedient today. And yes, this process may begin, but it usually is a process. So turn to God today. And some of you, this may be something that you need to do today, but this type of heart maintenance needs to be an ongoing practice for all followers of Jesus who want to hold on. So holding on requires focus. It requires softness. And finally, to hold on in Christ, it requires togetherness. The text says, encourage one another daily. If you were to leave here today and say, okay, me and God have some work to do, that would be good, but it would also be incomplete. Because really we should be walk out saying, we and God have something to do. Because holding on requires the support and help of other people. You see, sometimes that's helping you, and sometimes that's you helping me and helping the people around you. Yes, we need focus. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Yes, we need softness. We need to do the heart work, but we also need togetherness. We need to encourage one another daily. Because Christianity is not a solo sport. And if we play it that way, we'll lose every single time. Part of the reason is because you're missing the whole point. When you make it all about you, you're missing the gospel. It's not just you and Jesus. It's not just you and God. It's we and God. But also, you'll miss out when you try to do it that way on the support of the entire family of God. Did you notice the way that the author addressed his audience as holy brothers and sisters? So there's an assumption that they are followers of Jesus, but there's also an assumption of family bonds. And as we taught and as we see throughout the New Testament, because of this, we all belong to one spiritual family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus, we saw last week, he is our big brother. So let me reread with that thought and our family ties in view, how these verses in that chapter we read ties everything together. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Here's the truth. On our own, we can become easily discouraged. On our own, sin can begin to gain a foothold in our lives. On our own, we can begin to allow unhealthy, unholy thoughts to creep into our lives and take root unchallenged. On our own, the weight of the world can crush us. On our own, we can begin to become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, listen, self-deception is a big problem in our lives. If you're like me, you can convince yourself of anything if you try real hard. And that's why we need other people. We are better together. We need to encourage one another. Warts and all, we need one another. We need to love one another, challenge one another, calm one another, stir one another up, correct each other, redirect each other, reassure one another, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. What does the author mean by this? Simply today, while it's today, right now, in our time, do this on a regular basis. Now, later on in this book, the author is going to come back to this idea of encouraging one another, actually a couple times, but in one section he's going to say, encourage one another and don't give up meeting together regularly as the church, as some are in the habit of doing. And I want to say this in context of what we're talking about, that this is a big problem in the church, people not heeding this idea of meeting regularly, that church attendance, if you look historically, not just at this church, but all churches, has greatly declined. And even followers of Jesus, statistically, that's the case. See, a couple generations ago, going to church meant going not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night, midweek services, maybe some prayer nights, like basically your church all the time. This past generation, regular church, oh, that means I go just about every Sunday, I'm there. But now, the average person tends to say, oh, I'll go to church regularly. What that may mean is once a month. And there's just, as followers of Jesus, we've made lots of different priorities with sleeping in, you know, doing different things. And I get that. That could be the case. My goodness, sports? Now, listen, I love sports. In fact, today, as you look at me, bright red, I wear the badge of a soccer dad. This bright sunburn. This soccer dad who thought, I don't believe in sunscreen. What do you need that? That's voodoo. Snake oil. Who needs that stuff? But here I am today. And listen, I've heard all the jokes. My kid, hey, Dad, when we do the picture, can we do that red and white striped background again so you match? Like I heard that today. Hey, nice jacket, Dad. You look like a big salmon. You know, it's like with your salmon. It's like, I get it. I know all of those, clown nose, all that. But again, that's from being out there. So I'm all in the sports thing. I love watching my girls excel and do that. But again, as parents, one of the things that's important to me is not only teaching them to achieve, but teaching them to grow closer to Jesus and teaching them on priorities. And when it comes to meeting together, what I don't want to do is wave this at anyone as a legalistic attack to guilt anyone into going to church. But I do want to address current reality and then assess that according to biblical truth and instruction, because the truth is there is a cost to neglecting us meeting together and encouraging one another regularly. We drift when we disconnect. You see, even in that opening clip, after Indy saw Elsa lose her life, he began to hold on for dear life, and yet he too became fixated on the same thing that cost her life. And yet, thank God, he wasn't alone in this. His father was right there to say, hey, hang on, let go of that, and hang on to this, and let me pull you out there. And we need each other to encourage each other in that way. You see, things go poorly when you neglect this idea of community. Some of you guys have heard me talk over the years of my Pepe. My Pepe was a legend. He was my Italian grandfather, even though it's a French word, it's a long story. But he was my Italian grandfather. And he just had this deep, raspy, hey, Billy, you know, just kind of like voice. He talked real loud wherever he went. But he had a whole cast of characters. Every one of his friends had nicknames like Ham and Eggs, Anna Banana, just on and on. And he had a guy called the Big Guy who I asked him, hey, Pepe, what's the big guy's name? He's like, I don't know. It's in the book. So somewhere the big guy's name was, but I hadn't heard him mention the big guy for a while. And I said, Pepe, you know, what's going on with the big guy? Do you see him much lately? He's like, no, he died. I'm like, oh, what happened? And he looks at me. He's like, and then he looks far off into the distance because they all went to the community center together and played cards and stuff. He stopped going to the center. And it's like, and then he's like, you can't stop going to the center because you don't like the food. And I was like, I just love his cryptic story because the implication is he died because he stopped going to the old folks community center. I don't know if that's true. And what I'm not saying is you're going to die if you stop going to church. Right? Like this twisted logic that we're weaving together. What I'm trying to say is, as Pepe saw, that there is a cost when you neglect community, and the same is true with our Christian community. Christianity requires togetherness, because the church is not a place, it's a people. It's the people of God in coming together to encourage us, to spur us on in our faith, and together is something that we do. It's important. But it's beyond just a weekly church service on a Sunday morning. You need people in your lives to help you every single day, that you can encourage daily, that they can encourage you. Maybe that looks like praying together, praying for one another, sending an encouraging text or a call, maybe grabbing a coffee, grabbing a meal, getting together, helping each other to hold on in Christ. And listen, if you aren't there and there aren't people like that in your lives, then I want to say to you, you need to do what it takes and strive for that, and put yourself in the meantime in places where you can experience mutual support and encouragement. For example, just to highlight a few things. Yesterday, the ladies got together and had a whole late women's retreat. And I'm sure it was amazing. I'm sure there was great encouragement, great support, but that's the kind of thing that needs to happen. And men, you know, we're always behind the ladies, but we're going to have one of those coming up too. So look forward to that, where you can get together and encourage each other. We've got a marriage retreat. We're not doing it, but we're coming alongside a group that's bringing that on and encouraging you. Maybe get together with other people and work together on your marriage. Linda talked about the home fellowships today, and I want to encourage you, get inside one of those. There's some great topics you can learn together, but you can also grow together. Being Mother's Day, let me highlight a couple for moms that might find especially helpful. First is the pray and play. You know, that started not because we thought, oh, that'd be a great thing. It was moms that said, we need something in this in our lives where we can get together as moms, maybe stay at home or balancing careers, doing this, whatever it is, that we can get together and encourage each other. What does that look like? And so that started, and it's just taken on this whole life where so much community is formed in there. Maybe that's for you. Or maybe your kids are a bit older. You're parents of teens and tweens. Then you can get in the home fellowship for ones on how to deal with that constant thorn in our side, technology. And what does that look like? And how do we navigate through that in a helpful way? But my kids yell at me when I try to take the phone away. Okay, well, we can talk about that and encourage each other. I'm just anecdotally, I'm not saying my kids, but the point is, whatever it is, whether it's getting to church regularly, getting into one of these home fellowships regularly, going to one of these events, here's what it's going to require: adjustment. It means that something is going to need to change in your priorities. Something's going to need to change in your schedule, and it may not always be convenient for you to do, but it's important for you to do. For example, you know, a couple, I used to go regularly to a prayer meeting with Pastor Montz, my friend at the Citadel, and a bunch of other pastors every Thursday morning. It's awesome to get together and pray together, but I got out of the habit because it just happens to be like on my worst day, like, okay, this is the day, like, I have to get my sermon stuff in, or I'm going to get in trouble with the staff, I'm going to get on my back, so I got to get all my notes in. And so I just kind of got in that rhythm. But I've recently went back, and now I'm trying to redo my entire schedule because I need that too. I need pastors to help pray for me, encourage me, support me, and I need to do that for them too. It's so important. So for me, that means an adjustment. But I want to encourage you, for you, that's going to mean some kind of adjustment, some kind of inconvenience, but it's so worth it. Because to hold on to Jesus, we need to hold on to each other. I need to hold on to you. You need to hold on to me. That's exactly how God designed it. Now, some of you are at a place today where you are doing a great job holding on to your faith. You're hanging on strong, steady, and you're stable. And I just want to say to you, great job. Keep at it. Good going. But some of you today, truth be told, you're maybe barely hanging on today. You maybe feel your hands slipping and you're ready to let go. And what I'd say to you, my brother or sister, is don't let go. Hold on. Because God can begin to tighten that grip and kind of continue to pull you in as you change your direction. And as for all of us today, wherever we are, the reminder, get your focus right. Fix your eyes on Jesus and be encouraged in what he has done, is doing, and will do for you. Bring your heart to God. Ask him to soften it wherever it's grown hard, stubborn, and resistant, and let him begin to change you so that you once again have that heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And practice togetherness. Maybe today you need some encouragement, so get around some of these other people and receive that. Or maybe for you today you're good, then get around other people because they need your encouragement. And as we do this, as we get our focus right, as we get this right softness, as we practice togetherness, let's all hold firmly to the confidence and hope in which we glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you today for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank you for just bringing us all here today. And I do pray that your words pierced wherever they needed to pierce. They comforted where they needed to comfort, convicted where they needed to convict, and anything I said just bounced off that shouldn't have been said. And that, God, you just meet us here today in this time and in this place. May we, God, be a community of people that do encourage one another. Help us, just forgive us of our selfishness where we focus on just us and our needs and think of you and church and your people as a consumerist type thing. But God, help us to look at it as a community we belong to and people that belong to us, and really press in and help each other. And God, if we fixed our eyes and thoughts on and attention on anything other than Jesus as that primary thing, help us to turn that around today and make the adjustments needed. And God, we just offer our hearts to you today and ask that you'd soften them and help us to be teachable people that listen to you. And also pray for those that are maybe here today and that don't know you. May you just open their eyes. May you soften their hearts. And may you help them to respond to what you have done for them and who you are. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus, understand Jesus is God. What Jesus has done is he came in the form of a man. He died and paid for our sins, because every one of us have done things we shouldn't have done. Every single one of us have blown it and failed. And that sin separates us from God. It puts a relational chasm between us. But Jesus fills that gap as he offers his sacrifice for us. He dies, and then he took our sin on him so it could be paid for on the cross. And then when we receive that gift, he gives us a robe of righteousness, drapes it around us so God sees us as pure and holy, not because of what we've done, but because what he's done for us and that we've simply received as a gift. So if you want to receive that gift today, if you want to turn your thoughts and fix your eyes to Jesus today, then I want to encourage you. I want to lead you in a prayer, and this is going to be your response as you talk to God. Then he will begin to heal you. He'll be the one that holds you in life and grips you when you think that you can't hang on anymore, when everything else seems to fall apart. He is the one that can hold you through strong. So church, once again, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And I'm going to say a prayer. If that's you today, you don't need to leave your seat. You don't need to get up, and you can just say this prayer in your heart and God will hear you. But if you want to respond to God in faith today, would you just raise your hand briefly so that we can pray for you? And I see your hand. Thank you. And if that's you today, what I want you to do is just as we say this prayer in your heart, just say, "Dear God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. And I put my faith in Jesus. Help me hold on to him. Please hold on to me. Forgive my sin. Help me fix my thoughts on you and not things I shouldn't be. Give me a soft heart to you today. And help me figure out what it means to move in a spiritual family of people that also have put their faith in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen."